Well, Genesis 17, as we continue in our study of the patriarchs, the first of these is Abraham. We finish chapter 17 today, and we'll see again the covenant, which was restated in verses 1 through 8. It will be explained in greater detail here in verses 15 through 22, information that Abraham has not yet received. It concludes with a very brief epilogue in verses 23 through 27. And so after the birth of Ishmael in chapter 16, it's very likely that Abram struggled through what was likely a very difficult time, having had a revelation from God, taking matters into his own hand, having a child with Sarai's maidservant Hagar, and then understanding that that was not God's plan. Tensions were incredibly high within the family, and God was yet to fulfill the final piece of the promise that was made to him some 24 years earlier when he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so Ishmael was the result of Sarai and Abram taking matters into their own hands, not seeking God's counsel, not asking for God's direction, just doing what seemed logical to us. And that's always a lesson that we need to learn. We need not do what seems right to us or logical to us. We need to do what God leads us to do. And He will lead us as we cry out to Him, as we devour His Word, God will speak. So from the time of Ishmael's birth to the time of this appearance here, beginning in chapter 17, it's been 13 years, and in those 13 years, Genesis is silent on any further communication from God to Abram. And it's leaving Abram to learn a very difficult lesson. He must always seek the Lord and not do what seems right in his own mind. So almost the entirety of chapter 17 details God's appearance to Abram and this conversation with him. God reaffirms the original covenant with Abram, emphasizing that he would multiply Abram's descendants. And so God instructed circumcision as an everlasting sign of this covenant. And here in our passage today, God will confirm the final piece of the promise, and that is a son that will come from Sarai. So in the ever-building outline that we have, letter C here under point number 14, we're going to look at Genesis 17, 15 through 22, and then we'll read the epilogue as a closure to our service today. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Verse 19. But God said, "No, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Well, there's a lot in here, and of course, as is common with all of Genesis, there's far more that could be said or should be said, but time will not allow if we ever hope to get through Genesis at some point before the Lord comes home or brings us home. So here we are under 14C, number 1, and we're going to look at Sarai becomes Sarah. So verse 15, "Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai your wife, you should not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So just as Abraham's name was changed, so is Sarai. And that's not for any other reason but to communicate the significance of the covenant that God is making with Abraham, through whom Sarah is going to be the one that allows this and enables this to happen through the miraculous work and power of God. So the meaning of the name Sarai was somewhat ambiguous as we looked at that way back. It probably meant princess, as it looked backwards at her noble descent, but it was really difficult to trace that with any clarity through the origin of that name in the ancient culture. But the covenant name of Sarah very clearly means princess. That's what it means in the Hebrew. And this looks forward to her noble descendants that are going to come as a result of the covenant that God has made with Abraham. So Sarai looks backward at where Sarai had come from. Sarah looks forward as to who is going to come from her. So a princess gives birth to future kings, and this is exactly what God tells Abraham. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose name was changed. And she is also the only woman in the Bible whose age at the time of the death is recorded. Nowhere else is that recorded. And what's amazing about that, as you think about it, is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, were introduced to her as a young teenager, were introduced to her in the giving of birth. She's referenced very vaguely in the Gospels, and there's no end and whatever happened to Mary. It's all folklore, it's all tradition, it's all something that can't be really validated. And so here is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who kind of goes into obscurity through the Gospels and the book of Acts. And here, Sarah's name is changed, and the date, the age of her death is recorded. Very, very different from what took place with Mary, the mother of Jesus. In many ways, Sarah stands alone among biblical characters. So it's not insignificant that Sarai's name was changed. It's because she is going to be the mother of God's sacred nation, Israel. Number two, she will be blessed. Verse 16 says, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So this is the first woman announced, excuse me, this is the first blessing announced for a woman in Genesis. The blessing is always to men as it relates to the progeny of men. And so here the blessing is extended upon her very uniquely, as it has been so far and will be as Genesis continues through its 50 chapters. Here God announces his blessing upon Sarah. She will be the mother of the nation of Israel, and from her kings of peoples will come forth. For all time, Abraham and Sarah will be known as the ones giving birth to the sacred royal dynasty through the sovereign plan of God. That blessing is unique to Abraham the father and to Sarah the princess, who would give birth to the nation of Israel and through whom many other nations and kings would come forth. So upon the news that Sarah will give birth, we see number three, Abraham laughs. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So there's some debate as to whether Abraham laughs in disbelief or Abraham is laughing in amazement at what God has just told him. So as Genesis records, Abraham's thoughts are related to their current age. He will be 100 and Sarah will be 90. Sarah has been barren the entirety of her life. The sinful plan to have a child through a maid was set in motion by the harsh reality that Sarah has been barren the entirety of her life and would never ever give birth to a child. So she would never be a mother, and God is now telling Abraham that at the age of 90, she is going to give birth to a child, and this is going to be the heir that is going to give birth to the nation. She will be the mother of kings of peoples. So if there is ever a point in Abraham's life that he doubted the reality that God is the God of the impossible, it is right here, right now. Think about that. Being barren all of her life, and at the age of 90, which very clearly based upon Abraham's reaction and perspective, is far beyond childbearing years, regardless of how long people lived in this era. It's impossible for Sarah to have a baby. How could this ever take place? Well, this is just as impossible as the teenaged Mary being told by the angel that she will give birth even though she was still a virgin. How in the world is that even possible? Well, Mary very clearly believed, and in Luke 1:38 says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." She didn't laugh. She didn't even chuckle. She didn't even say, "Well, wait a minute." She just basically said, "I am the bondslave," Greg's favorite definition, terminology here. "May it be done to me according to what you have said." Well, here we have Abraham in a split second expressing a range of emotions. So early on in this conversation, he has fallen on his face, and apparently he has raised himself back up. And here he again falls on his face in reverential awe. He expresses laughter in the face of such a seemingly ridiculous promise. And then he reasons over the challenge of old age and of giving birth at 100 and of 90 respectively. Many commentators understand this concern over age not to be rooted in doubting God, but simply exposing the limit of God's faith. Think about that. What is the limit of the faith that we possess? When you read God's Word and we see what God chooses to do through very fallible, feeble people, we must think to ourselves, wow, God is really strong to be able to perform that through their lives. Well, what about the people who heard this promise, who have heard this prophecy? What is their reaction? Well, we know what Moses did when God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, "You will, you shall, you must." And Moses said, "Well, wait a minute, who am I? Wait a minute, how's that going to work? Wait a minute, send someone else," right? His faith was exposed at the limit of what he could possibly understand. And so what we see here in Abraham's life in this split second is all of this emotion and the exposing of the limit of his faith and thinking and believing that he and Sarah could bear a son together at this age. He would say, in a paraphrase, "How is it possible that people so old, especially a barren woman of 90, could give birth to a son?" It doesn't necessarily mean that he is doubting it, but it's more than he can comprehend. You know, we have a very limited mind. We have a very finite faith. We have very limited strength. All of those things are limited. Abraham is no exception. So as God speaks and Abraham processes that, he's thinking, wow, this is really beyond anything that I ever could have imagined. I remember what you said when I was 75 and she was 65, and well, yeah, maybe, but now here we are at almost 100 and almost 90. This is more than I can even begin to imagine. So the impossibility of age is likely what Abram is stuck on as he thinks about what it is God has just said. Now, there are two major reasons why more commentators believe that Abraham did not doubt God, but was just challenged in his faith. The two major reasons are this. At the end of the chapter, we're going to see that Abraham immediately obeys the instruction of circumcising the entirety of his household. It stands to reason that if Abraham really doubted, that he would likely not have done all of the circumcising to everyone that he did immediately at the conclusion of this conversation. Had there been significant doubt, it's probable that Abraham would have waited. He would have debated the merits of it. He would have cried out to God for a second affirmation. Or perhaps he would have just ignored the instruction altogether and just gone on and waited for God to do the miracle. The second reason why it is assumed that there is not real doubt in Abraham's faith here is that when the birth of Isaac is announced in chapter 18, Sarah also laughs. And what is different is that in that experience, in that episode, God rebukes Sarah for her laughter. We're going to study this eventually, Genesis 18, 13 through 15. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid, and he, being God, said, 'No, you did laugh.'" So there is a rebuke for Sarah in her laughter, which is likely doubt. There's no rebuke for Abraham, likely because it's just the limit of his faith. He can't fathom how this can ever happen. So there's no rebuke for the laughter for Abraham. Most certainly God knew with perfection the thoughts and the attitudes of Abraham as he was hearing this incredible promise from God. So additionally, in the book of Romans, Paul gives a summary of the strength of Abraham's faith, most specifically as it applies to this episode here. And although Abraham's faith is remarkable, and it is in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it is imperfect, is it not? Just as ours is imperfect. We read in Romans chapter 4, "In hope against hope," think about that, "in hope against hope, he," Abraham, "believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." So the hope against hope is the promise that Sarah is going to give birth at the age of 90. And it continues, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was almost 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." So this was another stamp in the book of faith for Abraham, that which was credited him as righteousness, even though he would continue to live with an imperfect faith. Abraham's faith is challenged by this seemingly absurd promise that he and Sarah are going to give birth to a son at this old age. But what he says in response, as we look on to this, gives clarity to his truest thoughts. And so Abraham's request that he makes to the Lord upon hearing this news is in verse 18. "Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Now, this is a tricky verse in the Hebrew, and the NIV provides the meaning of what is a literal translation that I am reading to you. It says in the Hebrew, "might live before you," and the phrase "live before you" is explained a little bit more clearly in the NIV version. "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." So, again, this exposes the limits of Abraham's faith and his concern over what's going to happen to his 13-year-old son Ishmael. It is Abraham's desire that Ishmael might live under the blessing of God, "live before you." Ishmael is now 13 years old, and undoubtedly Abraham has loved this contentious young man and does not want for him to be cast aside for another son that is going to be born to him. Abraham believes that Sarah will give birth to a son, but he is requesting that this son, Ishmael, would also be accepted by the Lord. Now, this is an ever-evolving realization for us. I think Abraham has a clue as to what's going to happen as it relates to the son that's going to be born from Sarah, Isaac, and the son that was born to the maidservant Hagar, Ishmael. So we see God's response here very, very quickly in verse 5. But God said, no, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So God's response to this initial request by Abraham is that Ishmael will not live under the same blessing as Isaac will. The no of God's response is connected to Abraham's request for God's acceptance of Ishmael. It is, in effect, God saying, Ishmael will not live under my covenant blessing, but Sarah will have a son whom you will name Isaac, and he will live under my covenant blessing. So this is the line in the sand. This is the differentiation between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac will live under the covenant blessing. Ishmael will not. Isaac will be accepted by God. Ishmael will not. And this traces back to the same thing that took place with Cain and Abel. And it's the same thing that's going to take place with Isaac and Esau. There are those who are going to come under the covenant blessing of God, and there are those that are not. And this is what is being underscored here, is that Ishmael is not going to live under the covenant blessing, although he will be blessed. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Interestingly, the name Isaac literally means he laughs or laughter. So Abraham laughed when he heard the announcement of Isaac's birth, as will Sarah. And that's what his name means. He laughs or laughter. So Isaac is going to be special. God will establish his everlasting covenant through Abraham, through the covenant blessed Isaac, and through those who will come forth from Isaac in the everlasting generations that are to come. The nation of Israel is going to be the unique people of God, enjoying a special relationship and possessing a special purpose that no other people will until the Messiah comes, and all who have faith in the finished work of the Messiah will be brought under that same covenant blessing initiated through Abraham and passed on through Isaac and then passed spiritually through Jesus himself. So Ishmael will not live under the covenant blessing, but God will bless him. Verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So the name Ishmael means God hears. We remember that back in chapter 16, and there's a bit of a play on words here. God has heard Abraham's request, just as God heard Hagar's distress and having been sent away from the home of Sarai and being so poorly treated. And so God says, as Sarai was heard, you are being heard. And Ishmael means God hears. And so God is hearing the request that Abraham is making. While Ishmael will not live under the blessing of the covenant, he will still be blessed. So this is consistent with the covenant God made with Abraham all the way back some 24 years earlier, while Abraham was still in Ur, and that blessing is, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families are blessed through Abraham. Ishmael will be fruitful and will multiply just as Adam and Eve were commanded and blessed in doing so, just as the sons of Noah were commanded and were blessed in doing so. But there is a stark contrast between the birth announcements of Ishmael and Isaac, and that is a foreshadowing of the stark contrast of results and the kind of blessing that will flow from those under the covenant and those who are outside of the covenant. The birth announcement in Genesis 16:12, as it relates to Ishmael, no parent would want to hear this. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all of his brothers. If you had a sibling like Ishmael, you would not enjoy it. When things got so bad that he left the region of the family, you would say, "Praise the Lord, I'm so glad he is gone. I can't stand being around him any longer." This is the kind of individual that Ishmael will be. Therefore, the peoples and the spiritual people that will come forth from Ishmael are going to rebel against and reject the person of God and would not even want to be under the covenant blessing because they reject who God is, and they will seek and find for themselves a God of their own making, a God that pleases them. And so Ishmael will not fall under the covenant blessing of God, but Isaac will. The blessing of the everlasting covenant will be passed along through his descendants. Ishmael will be blessed, and he will be the father of 12 princes, the father of a great nation. The word prince here in the Hebrew is synonymous with ruler or chief, and it indicates one who will be a leader of people or of a tribe. And so as we would go forth and look in chapter 25 of Genesis, we see that the sons of Ishmael will be princes as they lead the 12 tribes that come forth from Ishmael's loins. So here's what's interesting to understand is that Muslims consider Ishmael to be the father of Islam, the father of the Arab people, and they want nothing to do with Jehovah God. They want nothing to do with the covenant given to Abraham. They want nothing to do with Jesus or with Christians. And that gives you an idea of the contrast of the covenant blessing that Isaac will fall under and that Ishmael will fall under as their descendants come through generations to come, thousands and thousands of years. So again, God provides a contrast between the blessing of Ishmael, which will be great, and the blessing of Isaac, which will be superior. Ishmael will still be blessed. He will still be the father of a great nation. As you look at the Arab people, they are a great nation in terms of their region, in terms of their numbers, but they are not great in the sense of their giving glory to God, or of their faith in God. They are great simply in terms of the space and the numbers of people that are part of that nation. Verse 21, God reinforces, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So living under the covenant of God far exceeds living under the blessing of God. There is a distinction. There is a generic, general blessing of God, but there is a unique, exclusive covenant with God. So the entirety of the human race lives under the blessings of God in a very general way. They have families, they enjoy activities together, they find great value in the lives that they live. But that blessing is far inferior to understanding how our lives are to be lived under our understanding of the one true God and the covenant that He has made with us and the reality that all of the promises of God are made available to those under the covenant. Right? All of the promises of God are yes in Jesus. All of the promises of God are not applicable to those outside of Jesus, even though they live under the general blessing of God. It is far superior to live under the covenant blessing of God than it is to live under the general blessing of God. So even though Ishmael will be greatly blessed, it is far inferior to the blessing that will come to the descendants of the covenant people of Abraham and of Isaac and those that trace their lineage to them. This concluded God's appearance, and all that needed to be said has been said, and now God is awaiting Abram's obedient response so that he can come and fulfill the promise that he has just made. So this is what we see as a conclusion to this section, is Abraham obeys. Verse 23 through 27. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, and the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So very, very clearly, Abraham heard this promise and immediately went and circumcised himself and Ishmael, who was going to be outside of the covenant blessing, because that's what God instructed him to do, and all the men of Abraham's household were circumcised that day. And I would imagine the men of Abraham's household thought he was crazy, he had lost his mind, get away from me, you're not going to touch me. But that was not negotiable. Abraham was going to obey what God had said. There was no delay, there was no doubt, there was no crying out. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God and did exactly what God said to him. I'm thankful that my circumcision happened at a date that I was never ever aware of and knew nothing about. I could not imagine being 13 or 25 or 75 or 99 and having to go through that. Although Abraham lived out his faith imperfectly, he never rejected it, he never recanted it, he never walked away from it. He knew God, he walked with God, and he was willing to obey God even when it was incredibly difficult. If we don't hear anything else out of this section of Scripture, it ought to be that. Living a life of faith is never going to be easy. Not in Abraham's day, not in Paul's day, not in our day. It is always going to be a challenge. And oftentimes what God calls us to do is going to expose the limit of our faith. Our response is to be like Mary and say, I am a bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have said. As we think about Abraham's faith, as we think about this momentary laughter at the pronouncement of Sarah giving birth, we must remember that in just a few short years, Abraham is going to march up Mount Moriah with Isaac by his side, with the intent of sacrificing the son who was the heir. It's because he loved God with all his heart. He believed God with all his heart, even though his faith was imperfect. I believe that as we will eventually study, the possible sacrifice of Isaac, we would be able to say that Abraham believed with all his heart that knowing God was far superior to anything else, even this cherished son. That's what Paul said. All the world has to give is rubbish compared to knowing you. That is true for us today. And our enemy works overtime in convincing us that that isn't so. That the glitter and the glamour of the world still has this incredible appeal to us. Living a life of consecrated faith as a bondservant, do I really have to do that? Is that really what's required? Is that really what God wants? That's the tension. That's where our faith is exposed and where we oftentimes fail to follow because it is too difficult. Many, many lessons for us to learn as we read through this very ancient narrative about the promise of an heir to a man who is 99, to a woman who is 74 and been barren the entirety of her life. But God is faithful. God is a God of the impossible. And knowing this God is far superior to anything the world could ever hope to offer us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?